name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I forgot my phone up here, so if I look at my watch, it's how much time have I preached, okay? Oops. Now my smartwatch has given me the answer. Yeah, the timer disappeared. Okay, so, you know, there are different seasons in our relationship. It could be like high school relationships or work relationships, certainly marriage relationships, different seasons. Start off with that romantic passion of newlyweds and maybe settle into a, beneficial routines in life, or you don't, right? You settle into arguments. A lot of folks don't make it through those early years. Unfortunately, if they'd stick to it, a lot of them would just enjoy a good marriage. Older still, it can be a time of great comfort and care, literally caring for one another more and more, watching out for each other, and so forth. Or, well, it can be a season of discontent as well. Like bills get paid, the dinner's set on the table, the appointments are kept, but that tenderness and respect in the marriage can be overtaken by taking each other for granted and even criticism towards one another. And sometimes you may feel that, hey, we're more housemates than we are husband and wife. And yet there's a holding in of that emotion and maybe not saying anything. He won't listen to me. She won't listen to me. Instead of communicating, I don't feel loved. Or when you do X in the situation Y, I feel disrespected. Instead, we can choose silence and a lack of communication. Well, just as there are different seasons in our relationships, so there's different seasons in the spiritual life of the apostles as they're traveling with Jesus, and they're still in school, right? They're being discipled by Jesus himself. And so there have been times of fear and amazement, literal fear, right? Not fear as respect, but fear as shaking, like the storm on the Sea of Galilee and Jesus calming the storm. And then there's been other times of great excitement. Can you imagine? Right? You're with Jesus, and there are thousands of people coming out to the middle of nowhere to hear him preach, and there are miracles, you see. And then there's also a time of dread, silence, confusion. And that's where the apostles are in our text today. And not just in our text, but really frequently as they're traveling from that northernmost part of Israel for that final journey down to Jerusalem on there. And that's what we see, this march in Mark to the cross. So today, we see the second prediction, the second of three prediction cycles in the Gospel of Mark. And remember, in this prediction cycle, first there's the prediction of Jesus, of his death and resurrection. And then there's confusion on the part of the apostles really processing that. But there's also confusion, because of that, there's also confusion over life in the kingdom of God. And then finally, there's correction. Jesus gathers them and sets them straight. What is life like in the kingdom of God? And so that pattern is going to be the outline for today's sermon. Prediction, confusion, and correction. And the title is Greatness in God's Kingdom. What is greatness in God's kingdom? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for calling us, gathering us here this day. Thank you for even the gathering last night, how wonderful it was, and the adults and the youth doing such a great job and being supported, having this wonderful food that we had last night. We pray that you give us a hunger for spiritual food this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Alright, so to that first part, that prediction, if you would be so kind as to turn to the gospel reading. And let's go ahead and read that together. By the way, so they're traveling from the northernmost part of Israel. They've gotten to the north side of the Sea of Galilee, around the Capernaum area. And Jesus is keeping this stuff secret. You know, the text, I mean, it gives the... You read it, and the reason seems to be that Jesus needs some time with the disciples to teach them and finish up what he needs to do before the cross. There could be other reasons as well, like, for instance, not giving the enemy a heads up before he reaches Jerusalem. That could be part of that too. You know, if you're going to do some great mission work or evangelistic work, maybe make sure you don't tell people in advance, as I read in one book. Just spring it on them. But here in Mark 9:31, "For he was teaching his disciples and telling them, 'The Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later.'" So pretty simple. Delivered, killed, and rise. It is not complicated. Now, who delivered Jesus? Give me one word. Who delivered Jesus? Huh?
Judas.
Well, sure. Judas is a common answer, and it's one of the right answers. Judas, the apostle of the Lord, sells Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. So he sets up the arrest of Jesus. So Judas delivers Jesus by betrayal. And you go on and look at the religious leaders there in Jerusalem. They deliver Jesus over to the Roman authorities, and they do it by hate and blasphemy. And then there's Pontius Pilate himself, the Roman governor in the area, who hands Jesus over. He didn't really want to, you know that. But he does it to satisfy the crowds, and he hands Jesus over to be crucified. So he hands over by injustice. And all these things are true. But, you know, in verse 31 there, it says, "The Son of Man is to be delivered." Really, literally in the Greek, it's a present tense. The Son of Man is being delivered. Is being delivered. So there's a being delivered that's happening already. And frankly, it started a long time before. Because the Father in heaven was delivering Jesus too. Not in betrayal, like Judas. Not in hate and blasphemy, like the religious leaders. Not in injustice, like Pilate. But in love for the world. For lost souls, for sinners. And so that march to the cross with Jesus didn't start here as he moves down from northern Israel further and further south. It didn't even start at his baptism, when he started his public ministry and dipped into, metaphorically, this dirty water, polluted with our sins, because he was taking on that work publicly as our Savior. Nor did he even start at his incarnation at Christmas. It was a long time before that. Because Jesus didn't just pop up all of a sudden. You know, it wasn't like God saw the fall of Adam and Eve and sometime later said, "Oh man, we've got to do something about this. That's it. Plan B. I'll send my son." Jesus was not plan B. So, for instance, in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, it's talking about the beast from the sea, which is, I believe, also the Antichrist. And it's telling what the Antichrist does in those last days. He makes war against the saints, and the world will worship the Antichrist, this beast from the sea. And then in verse 8 it says, "All who dwell on the earth will worship this beast. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. So, before the foundation, from the foundation, from away from the foundation, before the foundation of the world, what? Your names have been written in the Lamb's book of life. Isn't that something? Which means Jesus was considered the Lamb, chosen to be the Lamb, agreed upon in the members of the Trinity to be that Lamb before the world was ever created. He was Plan A. You go to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. And what do you have here? It says, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Jesus before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love." Chose us before the foundation in Him, in Jesus, so that Jesus' work was set in eternity past. Jesus' ministry in this world, that around about those 30 years of ministry culminating in Holy Week, right? Holy Thursday, gives communion. Good Friday, He suffers and dies. Easter, He rises again. This time period is the most important time period in human history, right? It is the very thing that eternity revolves around. For in eternity past, Jesus was chosen, Plan A, to be your Savior. And in eternity future, the saints look back at what Christ had done for them, bearing the marks, even in eternity, of His love for them, the marks of His passion. So that if you're out of sync with this, if you're out of sync with what God was doing in Christ, you're out of sync with the most important thing, the most important event in the universe. And that most important event is also the reason for your most blessed destiny. There is nothing better for you. Any of y'all ever watch Marvel? Some of these Marvel movies? No. Okay, thanks a lot, people. But there are things called Marvel movies. And really serious people talk about this too, not just in movies, but you know, the parallel universes and multiverse and things like that, which I don't think so. But let's just say, even if there are a million parallel universes, there would still be no better, no higher, no greater destiny for you than is set in Christ today. So the Father hands Jesus over as well. Not like Judas, not like the religious leaders, not like Pilate, but He hands Him over in love for you, that you might be His own through faith. So that's the prediction, but let's go on to the confusion, okay? Alright? Now remember that, guys. If there's anybody in this congregation that doesn't know Jesus, it's not firm on his or her position with God, firm on his or her salvation before God, well, you know, let's talk. Let's talk after the service. Okay, so confusion. Let's go to Mark 9:32. Let's read it together. But they did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask Him. So Jesus, right, Jesus is speaking plainly here, not in parables, right? Jesus speaks in parables sometimes, often, and it grabs people's attention, it makes them think. But for some reason, sometimes He speaks in parables because there are people that are rejecting Him, and He's just not going to help them out. He just speaks in parables to confuse them. They have then this, Jesus isn't doing this, plain language. But they have this lack of understanding, and it's not because of what's coming out of Jesus' mouth as if he is communicating in a way that is not effective. But it's all here. There's the barrier to understanding, right? Communication is both what comes out of the mouth and how it's perceived in the ear and the mind. And so their barrier is here. They have an inner problem. And they're afraid. So this is this part of the season, this lack of communication. After all, they can remember Jesus' rebuke of Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan," that happened not too long before this. As it's been said, they also know enough to be afraid to know anymore. They know enough to be afraid to know anymore. Let's look at Mark further on. Mark. In verse 33 there, they're in the house of Capernaum. Jesus asks him, what were you discussing along the way? I mean, Jesus knows, but he's bringing it out. When Genesis, Adam and Eve, God is saying, "Adam, where are you?" Calling them out of the shadows. Okay, so let's read verse 34. "But they kept silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest." There in this season, there's also a lack of communication because they've been caught. Jesus had been speaking with them very clearly about his coming death, and they're totally they're totally out of sync, right? They're tone deaf. And it's like they're on another planet altogether than Jesus. Which, of course, we don't want to be in that position. We don't want to be oblivious to what the Holy Spirit and what Jesus would work in our life even now. We don't want to have our life on cruise control, spiritually speaking, and maybe that's interrupted by Sunday morning, but the rest of the time we're oblivious to that. And by the way, oblivious to the needs of the world to have us be salt and light in it. But let's go on to Jesus' correction. Jesus doesn't leave them there. And in verse 35, we read together, "Sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, 'If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all.'" Life in the kingdom. So Jesus is teaching about life in the kingdom of God. That the apostles are misunderstanding what life is like in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is the same thing. So life in the kingdom of God is not life in this world according to the temporary ruler of this world, Satan. And so Jesus gives us this paradox of his upside down kingdom. Right? Two things that don't fit together in the thinking of most people. To be great is to be last. To be great, you need to be last. And we could ask, well, what doesn't that mean? First, what doesn't that mean? Well, it doesn't mean if you're an Olympic cross-country skier that you slow down so that you get the bronze instead of the gold, right? It doesn't mean that, the wonderful ice skater, she stumbles a couple times in the performance so she won't end up on the podium. That's not what it means. It's not that you fail a class so you're not the top of the class. It doesn't mean that you having a successful business, making a good income, have to feel guilty about it. It doesn't mean that when you have proper authority, that you can't use that proper authority. What does it mean? What does it look like that if you want greatness in the kingdom, if you want to be first, you need to be last? What does it look like? Well, right there in verse 37, we'll read that together. "Whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me, and whoever sees me does not receive me, but him who sent me," being the father. So Jesus grabs that, holds that young child. It could be even as young as an infant, but a young child. And there it is. You want to be brave? You can't forget about people like this. Of course, we can think that children are often taken for granted, abused, aborted, trafficked. My goodness, one of the saddest things you can see is the map, the FBI map of people who access child pornography over the United States. You know, you get little map, red arrows on the map, and it's covered in red. Overlooked. That'd be interesting. I really don't know their tone towards children in that day and age, because a huge number of them would die before the age of five. You know, obviously child mortality was very high in days of old. When Jesus taught the apostles, he was teaching them not to be so high and mighty that you forget that you are to serve even the least. Do it in my name. Not just serve the least, but in my name, which is actually critical. At the command of Jesus, with the heart of Jesus, with the soul of Jesus, with the spirit of Jesus. Somebody may say, but I want to be my authentic self. I don't want to be like that. Well, what you're saying is, I want to be my authentic self apart from Jesus. You can do that. That's called, you know, go to hell. But that's your choice. We should be our authentic selves as they are in Jesus, molded by Jesus, instead of just molded by sin. You want to be molded by sin? You want to be molded by Jesus? You want to be molded by the world? You want to be molded by God? Be molded by Jesus with His heart, with His soul, with His spirit. Now, kind of debated putting this in. But I did. You know, many years ago, there were some youth that didn't feel welcome in our church. You know, why is that? I think years ago, maybe even going even further back, sometimes there's an attitude children should be seen and not heard. By the way, some of you might remember this because some of you were there. And for the life of me, I try to remember how long ago it was, and I'll probably get it wrong, but just to guess 15, 20 years ago, there was we had one of our events, and the back Sunday school area was packed with tables and so forth. And we had a guest who was doing some entertainment as we were eating. Mr. B. I'm using Mr. B's name. And the Sunday school children sang. And let's just say it was a very lackluster response from the adults to the kids. And Mr. B, being Mr. B, some of those of you who know him, you know, he's very much an encourager, and he was just encouraging on these Sunday school kids, and then he turned to us. He says, you all don't even deserve these kids. He didn't say it with a mean spirit. You know, we don't want any of our people, no matter what their age, feeling unwelcome, right? And that does happen at different ages for different reasons. Maybe it's the pastor's fault for not following up on something, or maybe they just don't feel like accepted by some of the members. And I you know, for our young people, you know, we do love you. And would that God would bless us with even more young people. We ideally run a church with all ages in it, right? Young and old. So, what's good for the apostles is also good for us. Well, let me conclude. Read something from a pastor, a story here, and I'll just read it to you. It's about Winston Churchill. He's the past Prime Minister of England, especially crucial during World War II. And it goes, Winston Churchill once had a verbal tiff with one of his servants. And Churchill used abusive language as he chastised the man. And finally, the servant had all he could handle, so he talked back to Churchill in the same tone of voice that Churchill had spoken to him. Churchill was stunned and said to his servants, "Who do you think you are, talking to me like that?" The servant cowered and said, "Sir Winston, that's the way you talk to me." And Churchill looked at the servant and said, "Ah, but I'm a great man." That was certainly a low point, wasn't it? Well, Churchill certainly was a great man, a great warrior, a great leader of a nation, a great and eloquent speaker. But greatness in the kingdom of God is not the same as greatness in the kingdom of this world. So go ahead and achieve. Go ahead and succeed in life and do great things. Go ahead and use your authority when you have it in a responsible way, but don't get so stuck on yourself, so high and mighty, that you forget to serve, to respect, and to care for the least. In Jesus' example here, the least is that child that he's holding. And when you do so, when you do respect, when you do serve, when you do care, you do it in Jesus' name.